This message is given in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You know, just about every year, there is some popular magazine, such as Time or Newsweek, that has a picture of Jesus on the front cover, and then an article describing some new idea about who Jesus might have been. Now, if we did a survey across America, we could probably find many opinions about who Jesus was. And I put emphasis on that word, was. You see, many people around the world believe that Jesus died and is still dead. Whatever ideas people might have about who Jesus was, there are many who at least agree that Jesus no longer is. In other words, many people believe that Jesus was crucified, that he died, and that he was buried. But that's the end of the story, they say. You see, what is common now among more liberal circles is that they say that Jesus did not die for our sins. No, he simply died for his convictions, like many people before him, and like many people after him. On the other hand, we can also find many people today who do believe that Jesus is. In other words, they believe that Jesus is risen and that he is alive. And yet, even among these people, we may find disagreement about the purpose of Jesus' mission and what it means to follow him. Yes, I'm afraid that there are many and various opinions about Jesus today, who he was, who he is. I guess things haven't changed much in 2,000 years. For example, in our gospel reading from Matthew chapter 16, Jesus asks his 12 disciples this question. He asks, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And the disciples reply, "Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." Now, those were just a few of the opinions about Jesus found among the Jewish crowds of that day. But of course, some Jews had other opinions about Jesus as well. Some thought he was insane. Others thought that he was evil, a servant of the devil. Now, in our world today, we could add the following opinions about who Jesus was. Some say that Jesus was a moral teacher, but nothing more than that. Others say that he was a New Age spiritual guru ahead of his time, who taught us how to define, to find the divine spark that resides in each one of us. And still others today think that Jesus was a political revolutionary. Of course, the list goes on. But sadly, none of these opinions, modern or ancient, are correct. In fact, many people in Jesus' day simply did not know who he was, really, either because they never heard what he said about himself, or, if they did, they simply didn't believe him. You see, Jesus claimed to be the very Son of God, God in human flesh. When Jesus was baptized, the crowds heard the Father speak from heaven, "This is my Son." Other things that point to Jesus being God are the following. For example, Jesus forgave sins as though he were God himself. Jesus also called himself the Lord of the Sabbath, a title reserved for God alone. In addition, Jesus performed many miracles on his own authority, another sign that Jesus was claiming to be God himself. But sadly, many were not willing to believe that Jesus was plainly teaching them that he was God in human flesh. And we still have the same problem even today. Now, all this takes us back to our gospel reading, because after Jesus Jesus hears about the various opinions that people have about his identity, he then gets personal. He asks his disciples another question. He asks, but what about you? Who do you say I am? So are Jesus' disciples going to follow the crowds and be politically correct? Or are they going to follow Jesus? Well, after a few moments of silence, Peter speaks up and he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Did you hear that? By the grace of the Father, Peter gets Jesus' identity right. And what does Peter say about Jesus? Well, first, he confesses that Jesus is the Christ. Now, we hear that word Christ a lot. We hear it in church, of course. We also hear it uttered by people along with other four-letter words. But what does that word Christ mean? When I was a little kid, I thought it was just Jesus' last name. Jesus was his first name. Christ was his last name. But no, that word Christ is Jesus' title. It describes the office and the purpose of his being. In fact, that word Christ is the Greek version of the Hebrew word Messiah. And both Messiah and Christ mean the same thing. They mean the Anointed One. So what does it mean that Jesus is the Anointed One? Well, if you read the Old Testament, you find out that during Old Testament history, many prophets, many priests, many kings of Israel were anointed with fragrant oil in a public ceremony as a way of showing all the people that they had been chosen by God for their particular office. Well, because of that anointing ritual, it became common among the people of Israel to refer to the coming Savior as the Anointed One, and thus the title the Messiah, or the Christ. Peter is saying that Jesus is the Anointed One, the Savior promised in the Old Testament scriptures. However, Peter goes even farther than that. Peter also stresses what he heard the Father say at Jesus' baptism. Peter confesses that Jesus truly is the very Son of God, God in the flesh. Now, after Peter says this, Jesus makes it clear that Peter knows this only because the Father has revealed it to him. Jesus then goes on to say the following. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now what in the world does Jesus mean here? Well, Jesus points out that even though Peter's name means rock, his church will be built upon this rock. Now we can't see the distinction in the English, but if you look at the Greek original, you find out that Peter's name is different than the word used when Jesus says, this rock. In other words, Jesus is not talking about Peter when he says that his church will be built upon this rock. Instead, Jesus is talking about the content and meaning of Peter's confession. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Simply put, Jesus is saying that the church is built upon the truth of who he is. In fact, years after this event, Peter himself writes about that very point. In 1 Peter chapter 2, listen to what Peter writes about Jesus. As you come to him, the living stone, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay in Zion a stone, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, after Jesus stresses that his church will be built upon himself, he then says that he has given us the keys of the kingdom. Now, I don't have time to get into that whole thing. That's a whole sermon by itself. Simply put, Jesus is simply saying that as we proclaim his word in his name, we open heaven for those who repent and believe in Jesus. However, what are we then to make of Matthew's very odd comment? Matthew says that Jesus warned his disciples not to tell anybody that he was the Christ, at least at this point. So why would Jesus not want the truth of his identity to become known at this point in his ministry? Well, the answer is to be found at the end of our gospel reading. You see, the same Peter, by the grace of the Father, who was able to confess Jesus' correct identity, this same Peter ends up becoming a temporary instrument of Satan. Jesus goes on to explain how he will soon be going to Jerusalem, where he will be rejected by his own people, suffer many things, and be killed, and then on the third day be raised to life. Now, Peter is so shocked after he hears this that he doesn't even seem to register with Jesus' words about the resurrection. Instead, Peter simply says, "Never, Lord. This will never happen to you." Sadly, even though Peter was correct about Jesus' identity, he was totally clueless about Jesus' mission. Jesus then says the following to Peter: "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." You see, Peter refused to accept that Jesus had come to die for sinners. Peter was hoping that Jesus would use his divine power as the Son of God to crush the Roman Empire and then give positions of authority to his closest followers, like Peter, maybe. But as Jesus said, this attitude was inspired by the devil himself. So it's no wonder then that Jesus told his disciples not to tell the crowds that he was the Christ. Because even though some of the people believed that Jesus was the Christ, and they had the totally wrong idea about what he had come to do, Jesus didn't want people to be chasing after him for all the wrong reasons. Well, now we get to the personal part of the sermon. Today's sermon title is, "Who Do You Say That Jesus Is?" Now, by the grace of the Father, most people who are active members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod are usually able to give the correct biblical answer about Jesus' identity. You ask most active members of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod who Jesus is, and they will say, well, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God. But we need to face the fact that we are sometimes guilty of having the same satanic ideas about Jesus' mission that Peter did. You see, my friends, we live in a culture that says that our real needs are material prosperity, successful lives, popularity, and just plain feeling good about ourselves. We therefore begin to think that following Jesus means that Jesus exists to provide these things for us. We may be tempted to look to Jesus merely to take away all our physical problems and bless us with material prosperity. We might be tempted to read books about how we can have our best life now if we just follow Jesus' principles for successful living. We may be tempted to want a Jesus who will affirm our lifestyles and bless our choices in life, even if those choices are sinful and condemned by God's word. Now please understand, I'm not saying that we can't come to Jesus with our earthly needs. We should. I'm not saying that we can't go to Jesus with our earthly problems. We should. And I'm not saying that we can't go to Jesus with our stresses and fears and anxieties. We should. What I am saying is that these things are not our greatest problem. Our greatest problem is that we have sinned against God and we deserve His wrath and eternal damnation. We forget about that in a culture that doesn't even want to hear the word sin anymore. For example, at the beginning of the service, we confessed our sins. And what do we confess based on what Holy Scripture says about us? We confess that we are by nature poor, miserable sinners, and that what we deserve is temporal and eternal punishment. If you want to look at that insert I put in your bulletin, just very briefly. The reason I put this in here is that it is a good tool to go through every once in a while to remind ourselves how often and how much we fall short of God's plan for our lives. You see, the whole purpose of the Ten Commandments is to expose our sin and the fact that we have rebelled against God and that we deserve His temporal and eternal punishment. That's why Jesus, very often through the Gospels, speaks so harshly. He realizes that unless people recognize their sin and the fact that they deserve God's wrath, they're going to be clueless about why Jesus needs to go to the cross. But remember, even though God can at times go out of His way to humble us and convict us of sin and make us face our guilt, He only does this because He loves us. He does this because He knows that only when we are down and convicted of sin and recognize our guilt, only then can we truly appreciate the gospel. In fact, if you look on the back of that insert, the very bottom, the verse that I quote there reminds us that God's final word to us is good news. Let me just read this text for you. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. Comment there. The light that John is talking about is the light of God's Word. The light of God's Word that exposes our sin through the commandments and shows us that we deserve God's wrath. But even more, the same light of God's Word shines on the cross, where we can be assured of forgiveness and the certainty that we are reconciled to God and that we will live forever in His love. John goes on to say, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And you can read the rest. But the last verse is especially important. He, Jesus, is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. You see, even though it's wonderful that we know about Jesus' true identity, we also need to understand the purpose of His mission. If the devil cannot mess us up about Jesus' identity, then he will do all he can to mess us up about Jesus' mission. He will try to get us to think of Jesus as some divine Santa Claus who merely exists to grant us our selfish desires. But praise the Lord, He delivers us from that. God shows us the purpose of Jesus' mission. And once we understand the purpose of Jesus' mission, then the love of God for us shines all the more brightly. Allow me to paraphrase John 3:16 for you. For God so loved the the world filled with sinners who deserve nothing but his wrath, that he gave his one and only Son to the horrors of the cross in our place of damnation, so that those who believe in him might not perish as they deserve, but spend eternity in the loving hands of their Father. My friends, by the grace of the Father, we are able to speak the truth about Jesus' identity along with Peter. By the grace of the Father, you are able to say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." However, by the same grace of the Father, we can also speak the truth about Jesus' mission along with Peter. You see, years later, when Peter wrote his first epistle, he not only wrote about Jesus' identity, he also wrote about Jesus' mission. Listen to what Peter, by the grace of the Father, says about Jesus' mission. At the end of 1 Peter chapter 2, he writes, "Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." So, who do you say that Jesus is? By the grace of the Father, you say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. But by the same grace of the Father, you can also say that Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, loved me so much that he was willing to go to the cross with my sins and die in my place of damnation, that I might be rescued from the punishment I deserve and live now and forever as God's dearly loved child. That's the hope I leave with you today. You can leave this place today knowing not only who Jesus truly is, but you can also leave knowing why he came to this world in the first place. He came for you because he loves you. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.